Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
I'm free from bondage to performance-based acceptance. In other words, if I have a poor performance, I don't conclude that I am no longer accepted by God because I'm freed from that. That's not how my acceptance with God works. So I'm out from the bondage of that. I'm no longer living with that kind of anxiety. And this is what people live with.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the book of Galatians. Join us as Pastor Brian begins his teaching on Galatians chapter 5, verses 7 through 16, in a message titled, Liberty and Love. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
So today, we are picking up in verse 7, and we're once again looking at the subject of Christian liberty. And we've been looking at that topic much of the way through because that's one of the main issues that the Apostle Paul is dealing with here. So we're going to focus in on that today, but we want to look at verses 7 through 16, kind of walk through them. Then we're going to come back and zero in on verse 13. Here in our text, he continues to personally challenge them. So remember, he's got a relationship with these people. He was the one that God used to found the churches there, many of them. And so he's speaking to them very candidly, speaking to them on a very personal level. And in verse 7, as we pick up, he says to them, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" So of course, Paul's experience with them there, as we pointed out, and as he even referred to in the early chapters, they started off quite well. It was a very promising situation. They had received the gospel of the grace of God, and they were experiencing this wonderful life transformation and the joy of their salvation and all of that. That's how they started the race. They ran well. But then Paul says, "Who hindered you?" And then he says in verse 8, "This persuasion does not come from him who calls you." And again, undoubtedly, they would have thought that, well, you know, God is leading us now in this direction. Paul only gave us part of the picture. He only gave us half the information we needed. He told us about Jesus. He didn't tell us about the law. So they're probably assuming that these false teachers that had come, they were now speaking for God. God was telling them, you need to bring in this addition of the law. Paul says, "This persuasion does not come from him who calls you." No, this isn't God that's leading you in this direction. They were actually being misled. And so verse 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so he refers to the influence of these teachers as leaven. Now, leaven, pretty consistently in Scripture, leaven is a representative of corruption, of sin. And so Paul sees their influence as a corrupting influence. And even though there was obviously just a small group of them, they were having a tremendous influence, and it was affecting the entire church in Galatia. So he says, though, in verse 10, "I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will have no other mind." So Paul, he still holds out a confidence and a hope that the work that had begun among them was genuine, and that this was a phase that they would come out of, that they wouldn't settle into this false teaching. And he expresses that here, as he would do in many of his epistles. You know, when you read through the letters in the New Testament, especially, we'll just talk about the ones that Paul wrote, you know, he wrote to these churches that were full of people just like us, sinners, and subsequently, these churches had problems. But Paul didn't see that as an indication that they weren't true believers. He saw it as an indication that they were immature and they just needed to be taught and challenged and they needed to continue to progress and grow. So he's always expressing his confidence in just kind of the idea, he that has begun a good work in you is going to complete it. He would express the confidence that God was going to finish what he started there. And he feels the same way about these Galatians despite the unfortunate situation at this point. And so verse 11 is interesting though, because as we look at verse 11, we see that the false teachers apparently had come to a place where they started to even suggest that Paul would agree with them. And so he says in verse 11, he says, "And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased." So they were suggesting that Paul really believes the same thing. Now, here we are today and we're hearing about the preaching of circumcision. And you might wonder, what in the world would that sound like? What is the preaching of circumcision? Well, the preaching of circumcision is just, it's Paul's way of describing a message that tells a person that they can save themselves. That's what circumcision represented. It represented your ability, the human ability through works to save yourself. So to preach circumcision is to tell sinners that they can save themselves by their own good works. To preach Christ crucified is to tell them they cannot and that only Christ can save them through the cross. And so they're suggesting that, you know, Paul's message is really the same as ours. He understands that you can, through your best efforts, you can attain the approval of God. So Paul refutes the false claim that he himself would preach circumcision. But you wonder how they would even come up with a suggestion like that. And Paul says here, he says, "And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision." Now, when would Paul have preached circumcision? He would have preached this before he was a believer, because as a Jewish rabbi, as a Pharisee, he believed that you were saved through adherence to the law. But there was no time in his apostolic ministry where he ever preached circumcision. So Paul, he is correcting the misinformation there. But back at the second part of verse 10 and verse 12 together, notice what he says in the latter part of verse 10. He says, regarding those who were troubling them, "But he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is." And then look at verse 12. He says, "I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off." This is a pretty radical statement by Paul. What he's saying here is these guys that are emphasizing circumcision, he says, "I wish they'd just go all the way and castrate themselves." That's pretty hardcore. But what we need to understand here is this is a righteous indignation against an attempt to destroy the faith of these believers. God has no sympathy for those who would turn people away from the truth. There is nothing more serious from God's point of view than people being led astray from the truth, from his truth. And so there is a place to stand up and let the false prophet, the false voice know that there is a judgment that awaits. And that's what Paul is communicating here. So moving on to verses 13 through 16 real quickly. And then, like I said, we'll come back to verse 13. But Paul says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so now Paul is coming back once again to remind them of the fact that we have been called to liberty. And he says that this liberty has freed us to love one another, to love our neighbor as ourselves. And then he ends up telling us ultimately that all of this happens through the power of the Spirit. So walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And we'll come back to that in our next teaching. That's what we're going to focus on. But I want to focus today on the subject of liberty once again, and also the subject of love. And so Paul says that we are called to liberty. Now, of course, we've been talking a lot about liberty. He has been trying to bring them back to that place of their freedom in Christ. And so here he's once again telling them, like he did in the first verse of chapter 5, remember, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. So now again, he says, we've been called to liberty, but do not use this liberty as a cloak for the flesh, or as an occasion for the flesh. So let me just remind you of the call to liberty. What is he talking about? Let me just sum it up in 4 points. Remember, number one, we've been freed from the condemnation of the law. So that's where our liberty begins. We're freed from the condemnation of the law. I'm no longer bound up with an obligation to the law in order to please God. Now I'm freed from that. I understand that that is not the means by which I come into a right relationship with God. So I'm free from the condemnation of the law. And secondly, similarly, I'm free from bondage to performance-based acceptance. So this, I'm freed from this. Now I don't understand my acceptance with God based on my performance. In other words, if I have a poor performance, I don't conclude that I am no longer accepted by God, because I'm freed from that. That's not how my acceptance with God works. So I'm out from the bondage of that. I'm no longer living with that kind of anxiety. We are free and at rest in God's unfailing love. That's the third thing. So we're freed from that kind of bondage, and now we're at rest in God's unfailing love. God loves me not just when I'm performing well, but he even loves me when I'm not performing well. His love for me doesn't change. Just like a parent loves their child regardless of their performance. You love your child when they're good. You love them when they're bad. You love them when they're in between. You love your child. And so God loves us with an unfailing love. And so we're free in that. We're free because we realize that God's love does not fluctuate with my ability to perform. And then fourthly, we are free to enjoy life in our Father's world. So we're free to enjoy life. Paul writes to Timothy at a certain point, and he says that God has given us all things richly to enjoy. And so we're freed from those kinds of things that religion so often brings along as restrictions. And Paul puts it this way in writing to the Colossians. He describes it like, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. And this is what religion does. It puts a limit on all of the, you know, these kinds of things in life, and tells you, no, you can't do that. You can't enjoy that. You can't experience that. You can't touch that. You can't taste that. You can't handle that. And we've been set free from that. And what a wonderful thing it is to be set free from that. Because so oftentimes, even as Christians, we can fall into the trap of thinking that, well, a good Christian just, you know, certainly can't enjoy life because all of life is sinful and we just can't be involved in anything. And we withdraw from society, or we just, you know, are constantly critical of people who seem to be enjoying themselves in any way. But that shouldn't be the case because we're free to enjoy life. Not everything in life is sinful. And so we have to recognize that. You know, there are many things in culture. There's art and there's entertainment and there's, you know, there's music and there's just, you know, the enjoyable things of life. Some Christians think that all of that is taboo. That's all off limits. No, we can't engage in any of that. Well, look, the thing that God doesn't want us engaging in is sin. But let's not make up sinful stuff. Let's let God tell us what sin is and what it's not. We don't need to add to the list of sin. God's done a perfect job in laying that out for us. So we have freedom. This is the liberty that we have. We are free to enjoy life in our Father's world. It's God's world. And there are many wonderful things in God's world, even many wonderful things in culture, even many wonderful things that human beings, sinful human beings have developed. But because we're created in the image of God, there's still something in some of these things that can ultimately glorify God. So we're called to liberty. But now Paul says, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. So, what is he talking about? Well, Peter puts it the same thing, but he just words it differently. Peter says, do not use your liberty as a cloak for vice or a cloak for sin. In other words, do not say that Christian liberty means that I can just do anything I want and I don't have to think twice about it. This is the misunderstanding of liberty that sometimes people embrace. So here's what we need to realize. Christian freedom is freedom from sin, not freedom to sin. This is the mistake that is sometimes made. No, God has set us free from the law. He saved us by grace, not by works. But he hasn't saved us to let us just go run amok in sin. No, of course, his objective is to save us from sin. That's his purpose. And so the NLT puts it beautifully. The NLT says, for you have been called to live in freedom, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. So you see, when I say I am free in Christ, I'm not bound to the law. I'm not saying I can do anything I want. Doesn't matter. I can live like the devil and expect to go to heaven at the end of the day. That's a misunderstanding. Anybody who thinks that way has distorted the message of God's grace. So anyone who insists that the gospel encourages us to sin has simply not understood it yet nor begun to feel its power. When the gospel really takes hold in a person's heart, it moves you itself in the direction opposite of sin. That's what the gospel does in us. It's the power of the Spirit working in us. So there have always been, all the way back to biblical times, there have always been those who misinterpret grace and Christian liberty to allow for sin. As Paul would preach grace in his day, they would say, this is Paul's message. Paul's message is, let us do evil that good may come. Or because Paul says where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, some said, Paul is teaching that we should just keep sinning and just sin as much as we want because the more we sin, the more grace will come. And in response to both of those things, Paul said, I am absolutely not saying that. I am certainly not saying that. Now, God's grace has set us free from bondage to the law and from bondage to sin so that we can serve him and each other. And so notice here, and it's kind of a play on words, Paul says that we are free to serve. Now, serving was what a slave did. So it's interesting that Paul says we're free to serve. But it's one of those sort of funny ironies that you find in Scripture. we're now free to serve. So in other words, our freedom that God has given us, this glorious liberty that we're talking about, he set us free to just be able to serve him and one another. He set us free from the law. He set us free from sin. So we serve God because of his great love for us and our desire to reciprocate that love. I serve God because his love has so impacted my life, and I'm speaking collectively for all of us. This is the way we are to function in this. We serve God out of love because of his love for us. So the point is, we've been set free from the law, and we've been set free from the destructive power of sin so we could serve God and serve one another in love. And we do that by the Spirit. And now from this point forward, Paul is going to move in to this wonderful explanation for us of how this Christian life works. It is a life that is life in the Spirit. And he says, and notice this, he gives a promise. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So Paul here is giving us the key to maintaining the freedom that Christ has set us free with. It's being in the Spirit. It's the life of the Spirit. And we'll go in depth in looking at the life of the Spirit, because this one verse, verse 16, is really, it really is the key to living the Christian life as God intended us to live it. But in closing, walking in the Spirit is how we remain free from the dominion of sin, and it is how we fulfill the great command to love one another. And as we do that, as we walk in the Spirit, and as we experience the victory, then we live in this wonderful place of freedom. And that place of freedom is where the blessing is. It's where the blessing is for us, and it's where the blessing is that goes out from us to others. As they see the freedom, as they see the joy, as they see the fruit of the Spirit that he's gonna go on to talk about a little bit later in the chapter. So it all comes back around to where they started, really, because you remember at the beginning of the letter, Paul asked them the question, did you receive the Spirit by the hearing of faith or by the keeping of the law? So Paul's bringing them all the way full circle. I'm taking you back to where you started. You've been off on this detour, this diversion, but now you're coming back around to it all comes down to life in the Spirit. And that's what the Christian life is about. It's about life in the Spirit. And so we will carry on looking at that. But once again, finally, we've been set free. Let's stay free. Don't abuse the liberty, but use the liberty to serve God and others.
Let's join Pastor Brian in the studio as he shares about this month's resource.
Hi, Pastor Brian here, and I want to recommend to you a book by my good friend and colleague, Dr. Bobby Conway. Bobby's written a number of books. This book is called The Fifth Gospel. And the fifth gospel, we know there are four gospels, right? Well, Bobby says there's five: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and you. And so, of course, he's talking about how we are going to be the ones who probably are the first point of contact for people. They're going to be reading our lives to see what God, what Jesus is like. And so this book is a reminder of that, and it's really just an encouragement and some instruction for us on how to be able to share the good news of the gospel with others. So we're offering this book and hope you enjoy it. The Fifth Gospel by my good friend, Dr. Bobby Conway.
Again, this month's resource is a book titled The Fifth Gospel by Dr. Bobby Conway. You can order the book The Fifth Gospel by going to our website, brianbrodison.uk. Scroll down until you see the photo of it and then click on the donate button. When you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you the book, The Fifth Gospel by Dr. Bobby Conway, to help you live the message of the gospel. It's our way of saying thank you for your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you by dialing 0-208-466-5365 or by writing us at Back to Basics Radio, P.O. Box 647, Bromley, Kent, BR14WQ. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Galatians. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.